Hey everyone, this is Julie Sparkman, and I am here with my co-author and colleague, Jennifer Phillips, and we have been going through Unhitching from the Crazy Train, Finding Rest in a World You Can't Control recap, and we are on our final week, week three, and because Jennifer is younger and has more brain cells, I'm going to ask her to do the review for us.
I will do my best. Because I feel like I'm getting older too. You know what I mean?
By the minute, you are.
Yes. So this is our third week. We've already gone through up through chapters 5, and we'll be jumping in with chapter 6. But so just to quickly recap, you know, the premise of the book, Unhitching from the Crazy Train, is that we all have a picture of how life should go, how we think life should go. Reality rarely matches that picture. And oftentimes our hopes are hitched to us getting that picture. And so if reality looks like our picture, we feel good. If it doesn't, we go down. And it's a real unstable, insecure place to be. So we've already examined, all right, what does it look like to respond to that gap? We can either respond with an orphan mentality.
And what gap are you referring to?
Thank you. It's the gap between our picture of how we want life to should go, how we want life to go, and reality, what life actually looks like.
Okay.
So we can either respond to that gap as an orphan, meaning we believe if it's to be, it's up to me. So it's all on me to get what I desire. Mm-hmm. Or we can respond as a child of the King, you know, who is dearly loved and well provided for. And we have a chart in, I believe it's chapter 3, where we kind of show both ways that you can go when you respond to this gap. And so what we did last week was we started walking down, we would say, the right side of the chart, this path of belief, when we respond like a child of the King instead of an orphan. And we walk through Matthew 11:28. It talks about, come to me, all you who are weary, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble. And we talked about just that process of, all right, first we come to him. It means to repent. Mm-hmm. Then we take his yoke because our yoke is heavy. It's heavy with expectation. It's heavy with a sense of responsibility that I've got to make this happen. But his yoke is light. Mm-hmm. And then we, you know, come to him, take his yoke, learn from him. And we talked about, we can't learn from him if we don't trust him. If we don't humble ourselves, before him and recognize we need help. And that's an okay thing. Mm-hmm. It's actually a good thing to be incompetent and unashamed before him. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of where we left it off. That's it in a nutshell. And we are going to walk into chapter 6, where we're continuing to look at what does it mean to learn from him. So, I mean, Julie, what do you think that means? Like, it can seem like it's a real complicated thing. Like, okay, how do we learn from the Father? But it really is actually, it kind of boils down to something pretty simple, doesn't it?
As in spending time with him, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, the way I often refer to it, too, is if we're plowing a field and we're yoked to Christ, we're not just looking at the field and trying to figure out how do we do it. We turn our head and we continually lean into Jesus rather than what do I do? What are you doing?
Yeah.
Where are you calling me to go? Okay. Taking the circumstances of life, allowing them to make us needy, we ask. But then I think it's also how we learn to hear his voice is also by communing with him in the word and in prayer. And I use the word communing because we often talk about this as a, quote, quiet time, which can be kind of a little ditty where we're, you know, reading what somebody says about the scripture, we're reading the scripture ourselves, and we're kind of sprinkling it on top of us. Sprinkling it on top of our hearts. But when we are going to be changed by God, it's because we are seeking to commune with him. I need you to teach me how to do this. Mm-hmm. Which is why I've always found my best, quote, quiet times are times when I am desperate, hungry, and thirsty. I am attentive into his word. But I have to admit, you know, where I start, to be honest, just even in prayer, is give me my picture.
Yeah.
Heal me, change her, let him get the job. And they're not, I'm not going to say that these are wrong. But instead, can we use this maybe as a gateway mm-hmm. down to, these are the circumstances that are desired for you to change. That's not wrong. Mm-hmm. But God is after something more than the change of our circumstances. And that is the molding of our hearts to him. When it says he gives us the desire of our heart, he's referring to, as you commune with me, I will mold you such that you become a man or a woman who longs for more than relief from pain.
Yeah, that is so true. And, you know, we're molded by what we commune with. Mm. And so if we're communing with our picture, that's where we're staying. Mm-hmm. We're not moving past that.
How would you commune with your picture?
You know, if that's what I'm spending my time thinking about, mm-hmm. focusing on, mm-hmm. if that's my goal, if that's what I'm talking about, considering, ruminating, mm-hmm. thinking of all the possibilities, mm-hmm. and all the ways things I could do to get it to turn out the way that I want. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm being shaped by. My desires are going to go along with that because that's what I'm communing with.
That is so true. I think, yes, your flesh desires will go along with that. Mm-hmm. But in the book, we also talk about the contrast between the flesh desire and the core desire. The core desire is that of Christ, that you in your life would glorify God. It would magnify God to your surroundings. Okay? Someone would see more of God as they watch how I'm relating, right? Mm-hmm. My soul's deepest cry now is that God would be made bigger through my life. Mm-hmm. That is my deepest desire. Now, I often say when I say that, that sounds like somebody saying to me, like, you're a size 5 true blonde. that's not the way I view myself.
Yeah.
And so I'll talk, oh, no, that's not me. I'm a control freak. I'm mm-hmm. a this, I'm a that. And we begin naming ourselves by our sin, by our performance. Mm-hmm. But we have been named. And our core desire has been given to us. That's the new covenant. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't change. Now, I didn't say I'm living out of that. Hear me? I didn't say I'm living out of that. But fundamentally, I have my deepest desire now is to glorify God with my life. So as I'm in prayer, it does start with heal this, do that. It does. And that's okay. Because remember, our pictures are not bad. Mm-hmm. Our pictures are linked to design, the desire that came out of our original design in the Eden. So much of what's in our picture is actually what was in Eden. Mm-hmm. But now we are also called to more. And even as we start with, would you do this? But God, let me see your bigger picture here. Mm-hmm. It's more than whether or not he gets the job. Mm-hmm. God, grab his heart. God, grab my heart, because you've messed with me that I see how much of my security is connected to his job. Okay,
yeah.
So
yeah.
In praying, mm-hmm. we're going from some of the picture down into the core desire. And I think even reminding ourselves in prayer, my deepest desire is to glorify you mm-hmm. and show me how to live out of my deepest desire, and to keep reminding ourselves, because the enemy tells us that is so not your deepest desire. That is so not who you are. Mm-hmm. And he causes us to rename ourselves by our sin. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an important part of prayer.
Absolutely.
Okay. Then we also talked about hearing from God through his word.
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, taking in God's word, it's kind of like taking a vitamin, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, when you take a vitamin, you don't automatically feel better. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're taking it and you're trusting that it's doing something in you. And that's why you take it every day, because like over time, this is going to create positive benefits in me. And I think a lot of times that's how it is with the word. I mean, sometimes, you know, when we're in the word, it will hit us, strike us in a powerful way and be, you know, transformative right there in the moment. But I think more often than not, it's over time. It's doing its work in us so that, you know, it's shaping our beliefs and shaping our hearts as we, you know, as we take it in faith. God, you know, I'm going to believe that you are changing me through your word, even if I don't feel it mm-hmm. in this moment.
I think it's also the word instructs us also, particularly in Psalms, about how to pray,
mm-hmm.
how to cry out to God. And I think it teaches us to recognize the voice of God, because it always needs to be congruent with the scripture, and gives us a model of people going before God. What do you want us to do? Mm-hmm. Where do you want us to go? And so that brings us to the question of hearing from God through his word and asking him, what would you have me do? And boy, I get a lot of flack about that. People that are frightened to ask God questions because what if he doesn't say anything?
Yeah, which would feel worse than not asking.
That's right. And so I can stay safer. But that's a fairly, if you will, dysfunctional relationship, right? Mm-hmm. I hang out with somebody. Oh, gee, I enjoy them, but I never ask them to do anything. I never really ask them about anything. We just chat back and forth. It's be a pretty superficial relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I have got to ask God so that I can hear from him. But I have to face the potential of not hearing from him right away. But I mean, even things like this, you know, whose house do we go to at Christmas? Is that a thing that we think about as believers?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. He is in the nuts and bolts. And it's not like I ask that question and I get a Shekinah glory moment and a thought just forms and I say boldly, God told me to go to my husband's house. It could be God. It could be what I have for lunch. I don't know that. And so I am uncomfortable ever saying that a personal word is as infallible as the word of God, because it is not.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that doesn't keep me from asking. And I think that's what a lot of us get nervous about. Okay.
Yeah.
So I might say, okay, I'm going to ask, I'm going to consult. These are ways that I do hear God. I hear him through the word. I hear him through other believers. But then if I believe, okay, I think this is what he's saying. This is the way we're going to move, and I'm moving tentatively.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of checking it out, if you will.
Yeah.
But again, never holding any personal word up to the word of God. I will never say, this is what God said, unless it's specifically addressed in the scripture. But I might say something more like, to the best of my ability, I believe that this is where he's leading us to go.
Mm-hmm.
And God, are we right on this? If we're wrong, show me.
Yeah. And we're kind of working out relationship in that, aren't we? You know, it can feel kind of messy of, you know, okay, I'm going to make myself vulnerable. I'm going to ask. I want to hear from him. I believe I can. I may not always get it right. You know, I may not always discern correctly, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't ask
mm-hmm.
or believe that he wants to show me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that any prayer is not just, well, no, prayer is not just one way.
Mm-hmm.
It also has to be, just like relationship is not one way, it also has to be listening.
Yeah.
And one of the most effective ways, again, that you can hear God is through the Word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're reading and it hits,
mm-hmm.
it goes in. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I want to say one thing that's not in there.
Go for it.
I promise. Real quick.
Little footnote add. Mm-hmm. Chapter 6.
Yeah. Okay. I think there's a lot of truths that we know. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All right. Now I read that verse and it's like sprinkling it on my heart because sometimes, no, it doesn't. It's not getting in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so lately I've been talking to my clients about moving the Word from the left side of your brain, the cognitive side of your brain, to the right side of the brain, the experiential side of the brain. So I read it. You will never leave me nor forsake me. Now stop. What's that doing to your soul? How's that impacting your soul? What's happening in your body right now? Anything? Read it again. Check it out again. And ask Jesus, will you get this down into my soul? I liken it to if you have a piece of meat, you don't just sprinkle the marinade on the top. You rub it in mm-hmm. so that taste goes all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
So just an idea to think about, especially those of us who are very familiar with the Word, but we're just sprinkling it on.
Mm-hmm.
So just stop and meditate on that. And ask the Spirit, will you get this further down in?
Mm-hmm.
So.
And we need those truths to be in our heart to kind of, going into the next chapter, we talk about aligning our thinking with our theology because there's a lot of lies that mm-hmm. we're tempted to believe that really shape how we feel, how we behave.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to need to kind of dig down and rely on some of these truths to combat that.
Which we have to know that we're even thinking.
Right.
Which we often know.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm.
So going into chapter 7, and I will say this is something, the tools that we walk through in this chapter, I use personally with myself probably, you know, every single day. I talk with to my clients about this
mm-hmm.
Because what we, you know, we may say, oh, I believe, sure, I believe that God loves me and I believe that mm-hmm. He's for me and that He's in control and all these things. But the way that I behave doesn't often reflect that. And really, I'm behaving a certain way because what I experientially believe is not, He is for me, He loves me, He's mm-hmm. in control.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's up to me. I'm mm-hmm. alone. This person doesn't care about me. You know, so
I need to call the school 14 times to make sure that my child is put into this class, not this class.
Right. Okay. That's right.
Okay. That's working out your theology pretty loud and clear right there, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Mm-hmm.
So how does your mind work? How does your behavior come out? Well, of course, it begins with a circumstance, an event. And that moves, we think, into the way we feel. Mm-hmm. What's the matter? Well, I'm really upset. Why are you so upset? Well, because my husband and I just had an argument. And we go right back to the circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
That's not how it happens. Because there's a synapse in there between the way that I feel and what just happened. And that synapse is the way that I interpret what just happened.
Right. This is why the same two people exactly. can experience the same exact thing
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and they feel differently about mm-hmm. it and they respond differently
mm-hmm.
because they're interpreting the event. Mm-hmm. The way they're thinking about it is
mm-hmm.
different.
Mm-hmm. And the way that I interpret it also has a lot to do with my story.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the things that I learned growing up is very, very influential on the way that I interpret reality. But again, it goes circumstance creates thinking. Thinking creates emotions,
mm-hmm.
and emotions create action or behavior. And we tend to focus far too much on the changing of our actions or our behavior,
mm-hmm.
which is actually, if you will, cruel.
Mm-hmm.
It is. It's cruel And you got to stop talking to him like that. That's mean. Just cut it out.
Mm-hmm.
Without dealing with, well, the reason I'm doing that is because I'm really, really frightened. And the reason I'm really, really frightened is because I believe if he is upset, I've got to keep him. I've got to keep him in line. Mm-hmm. If not, then he's going to leave.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The true driver of my behavior is my thinking.
Right.
And in fact, my behavior makes all kinds of sense. If I have a narrative that says my kid has got to stay in line, or else I'm going to look really, really bad, I'm probably going to do stuff like yell, corral, control.
Mm-hmm.
And telling me to stop doing that is like trying to keep a beach ball underwater, because mm-hmm. my behavior is not coming from the way that I'm feeling. My feelings are being driven by the way that I'm thinking. And mm-hmm. so we have to go down into, okay, where is this behavior coming from? It's primarily coming from our core beliefs.
Right. And our bodies will respond like our thoughts are true.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Unless it, mm-hmm. unless they're challenged, mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. how our bodies are going to experience our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, if it's true,
mm-hmm.
you know, the example that you just gave, you know, if that's true, that it's up to me and I've got to make the, you know, and my kids got to get in line and they're not, and that means I'm a bad parent and that means mm-hmm. such and such. Of course, we're going to feel a major intensity and do things that we say that we later regret.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think we talk about this in the book. I think it's a good analogy to kind of help us understand. Imagine that your brain is like a courtroom, and the members of the jury, those are your feelings. And the witnesses that are called to the stand, those are your thoughts. And a jury is going to make its decision, its action, based upon the evidence that it hears from the witnesses. So who gets called to the stand is pretty crucial. But in our system of justice, a witness is really, really inhibited by pretty strict rules. He's bound not just to tell the truth, but he's bound to tell the provable truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's not just your opinion. No, no, no. It has to be something that you can prove. He can't share hearsay. He can only share facts. But imagine a courtroom where the judge, well, he just wasn't paying any attention to those rules, and witnesses were allowed to get up and say whatever they wanted to. It would be complete chaos. And the jury would be subjected to just kind of a roller coaster of up and down and confusion. And they have to make decisions based on everything they heard, provable or not. And so how scary would that be? So I often say we need to wake up the judge in our courtroom.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the purpose of the judge is to protect what the jury hears, because the jury has to be making a decision based upon provable facts, because whatever the jury decides is what's going to happen / behavior.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be careful who we allow in the witness box.
Mm-hmm. Meaning our thoughts that we're allowing
mm-hmm.
to go through our minds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And often somebody will say, well, don't say that because you can only say what's true. Well, here's the problem. I don't really know what's true all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We have to only allow into our minds that which is provable at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
It may end up to be true.
Mm-hmm.
But at the moment, what is the only thing that's admissible is, well, what do I know right now?
Mm-hmm.
What do I know right now? Not, but that's what happened 14 times in the past. For example, with OJ, they tried to get him proven guilty based upon his past behavior. Okay, which was absolutely accurate. The problem was it could not be proven that because he had done that in the past, he murdered his wife. They couldn't make that link. They couldn't prove mm-hmm. that. Because they couldn't prove that, OJ walked.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sadly, I think that probably exactly what they were saying was truth, but it wasn't provable in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, that happened.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're trying to talk, we're talking about guarding our hearts, our minds, the first thing you want to pay attention to is it provable? But also a couple more things, and that is, I loved this. Okay, I've got lots of feelings, but those are only indicators, They're not dictators.
Isn't that a good line?
That is a good line. I wonder who wrote that line.
I think I did. I loved that one.
That's true. Listen, we're not saying don't pay attention to your feelings because they're incredibly important indicator lights.
They give us information.
Right. They tell us what to check.
Yeah.
But I don't say just because it, you know, my engine light doesn't comes on. I don't say, oh, okay, replace my engine. Mm-hmm. I get my engine checked. Equally, we're not to evaluate our thoughts. Are they right? They're wrong. It doesn't matter. What matters is what are they telling us? Mm-hmm. So when I go to the gas station, I don't say, hey, this indicator light, it's red. It should be blue. You know, because mm-hmm. the man's going to look at me and say, ma'am, what do you care what color it is? What matters is what's that indicator light telling you? Mm-hmm. So let's not pay attention to, oh, I'm not supposed to be jealous. What's the jealousy telling you?
Right. So when we're experiencing an intensity of emotion, what's helpful is for us to slow down and consider, okay, what am I feeling? Like, what am I feeling physically? What am I feeling emotionally? What emotions am I feeling? And then ask yourself, all right, what was I just thinking? Mm-hmm. What thoughts were just going? And it can be hard to discern. Like, we really have to kind of slow down to figure this out. But okay, what was I just thinking? And then take those thoughts and ask ourselves, all right, is that thought provable?
100%? In this moment.
In this moment, is mm-hmm. it provable 100%? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times the answer to that is either is no, it's not provable, and that we don't really know, right? We don't really know, you know, mm-hmm. like, because a lot of times our thoughts, we make assumptions. Mm-hmm. About the future. Mm-hmm. We make assumptions about what other people are thinking, mm-hmm. what mm-hmm. their intentions are. And oftentimes the truth is we just don't know. Mm-hmm. And recognizing that brings our intensity level down.
Yeah, because that's one of the questions here in the book is, well, you know, because sometimes somebody will say, well, I know it's not provable, but it's true. Okay. But they're at an incredible, it's not really true because then I'll have to say, okay, but when you think that thought, that unprovable thought, where do you head emotionally? Mm-hmm. Right up the scale mm-hmm. to where I literally start, my executive functioning goes offline mm-hmm. and I start behaving in ways that I wish I didn't. So again, the simple switch from this is what's going to happen, which is going to drive me to I don't know, mm-hmm. period. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Mm-hmm. And again, I think this is a skill because what you're going to hear back, yes, you do know. Look, it's happened 85 times in the past. And it's a matter of holding myself in this moment right now. In this moment right now, I do not know that that's what's going on. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the power of I don't know.
Wow, it's huge.
Brings us down to a level where we can be more rational mm-hmm. and we can respond more thoughtfully instead of reacting out of our emotion, really doing damage mm-hmm. to ourselves, to the people around mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. And actually that puts us in a better position for, you know, if it does end up being true, we're in a more stable place to face that. Instead of being already so emotionally elevated that we can't.
Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah. And I just want you to think, too, just let's say that I'm upset with somebody about something, but I've already made up my mind. I know exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to come at them in an accusatory manner because the jury's already come back with a verdict. Mm-hmm. If I could say to myself, I don't know, my feelings lessen slightly. They're not quite so intense, which allows me to have a behavior, something more like, okay, tell me what just happened yeah. here.
Yeah.
And I'm able to be moderately curious and I can invite conversation and mm-hmm. someone experiences me as one that wants to hear rather than one who has already made their mind up. goes in with guns a-blazing, and then says, see, I can't even talk to him about how I feel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because oftentimes we're not going in with any degree of curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
We've already made our decision.
Mm-hmm.
It's not provable, but that's what we're going to go with. And we end up literally creating a whole lot more havoc.
Right.
So,
right,
just has huge, just even lowering your temperature right there has huge impact just even in the way you communicate,
mm-hmm,
and helps in conversation so, mm-hmm, much.
Mm-hmm.
All right, we're almost done.
Okay, so moving into the final chapter, chapter 8, resting in your treasure. I mean, what does it really mean to rest? Like, what do you think naturally comes to our minds when we think about, I want to rest? What does that mean to you, Julie? Not what should it mean, but what does it often mean? Like, oh, I want to rest.
You got an idea here that I'm not going to... Just go on ahead. Don't ask me the question. Just go on ahead and go on ahead and say what the answer is.
I know for me, that can mean, oh, I cannot wait till the end of the day when I can take a bath, or till this busy season is over and, you know, then it'll be easier, or till I get to that vacation,
mm-hmm,
I can sit on the beach with my book. And sometimes that is my very short-sighted view of,
mm-hmm,
rest,
mm-hmm,
which is very temporary.
Yeah. So when I think of rest, when you asked me that, and I knew I didn't have the right answer from whatever you were going to say, but when I thought of rest, to me, it is the cessation, is that the right word, of the rumination, those thoughts whipping around in my head. And I'm not going to say even that I experience a, quote, peaceful feeling, but that my mind isn't whipping around at 90 miles an hour in fear and anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
That there is a groundedness, a stability, that's what I experience. When I think of rest, that's what I really long for.
Mm-hmm.
No more churning,
mm,
from anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a lot of times that anxiety comes from, I've got to have the picture.
Right.
What do I need to do to get the picture?
Right.
Right. And so if we're resting in our picture or trying to rest in our picture, that's pretty temporary. You know, maybe let's say we achieve that picture.
Mm-hmm.
It's very momentary. Mm-hmm. And so there'll still be an anxiety of this isn't going to last.
Or, right? You know, and sometimes you're not even aware, mm-hmm, cognitively of that anxiety. But even when, again, things are going great, there's a pit in the bottom of your stomach.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very quiet at times and very, very loud at times, maybe for other people. But I still believe if that is what we're resting in, the fact is, it's not a maybe, the fact is that it is temporary and it is never, ever in your control.
Right.
So it's a dangerous place to rest.
Mm-hmm. So our picture is fleeting, mm-hmm, and if we're looking for the picture to find rest, that rest is fleeting too, if it comes at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so really what God's calling us to do is to rest not in his provision, but in him as our provider.
Yes, yes, yes. Uh-huh. Which brings us back also, if we're fulfilling our calling, which is, in whatever circumstances God sovereignly places me, I want to glorify him and show my world around me who he is by the way that I relate, the way that I respond. When we think about it in those terms, we are never out of, there's no person, there's no circumstance that can prevent us from what we are truly called to do.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's a real wrestling for us to get, mm-hmm, to that place. And I wish it was like we could arrive there and be there forever, you know, but, mm-hmm, but that will be something that we have to really fight to believe and walk in.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read something from our book, that I appreciate this because it's so honest and I think that a lot of people relate to this. says, I daily hear and experience what seem like discrepancies between God's character and the suffering of his children. And I want to say to him, I don't want to trust you. I want to understand you. And since I can't understand you, then maybe you're not worth trusting at all. There are days when I just want to go home and Netflix the pain away. I don't want to feel others' pain. I don't want to feel my own pain. I just want to escape the mess. I want to launch my children into the world and only communicate with them through social media. I want to retire and buy a golf cart and make life all about getting that peace and enjoyment I have worked for all these years. I want to live in a retirement community with all those people on the billboards who look like they are actually enjoying their lives, because that is what life is meant for, not the mess around me. The people on the billboards aren't broken and hurting. It'd be much easier to be around them, right? If I believe those things, I am a fool. You and I, we were not created for a life of self-indulgent leisure. We were created to reflect the glory of God and to bring his kingdom to bear in this broken world. This is the bigger picture. Mm-hmm. And because of who we are in Christ, we are free to rest in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that just even as we think about as we tighten up and we experience lack of rest, you can pretty much be assured that we are at that point hitched to something in our picture rather than our calling, which again, no person, no circumstance, no change can keep me from doing what it is that I'm ultimately called to do. And that also becomes, because that's my deepest desire, that truly becomes joy.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. And freedom. Mm-hmm. Amidst, by the way, what can be significant pain. But that feeling of being trapped, burdened, bound up is gone, because there's nothing that can do any of that to me as long as I'm focused on my true calling.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to close in song, Jennifer? How about if we do that right now?
Well, we should do the song that we wrote together called The Train.
Oh, we wrote a song together called The Train.
We didn't.
Well, you know, Ozzy Osbourne wrote the song before we did, but we're not going to do that for you. We were just making sure that you were still with us.
That's right. Well, we have really enjoyed going through. I mean, this book was a joy to write together.
Oh, that's... Really? Are you going to say that? Oh, my word. This was like having a baby. Maybe you were enjoying it.
It ended in joy. How about that? It ended in joy. Julie and I wrote this across the world. I was in Australia. She was in America. It is a miracle that this book came to be. But I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful for our friendship that came from it. Mm-hmm. And who knew, you know, these years later that we'd be working together. But. Yeah. We're glad that you guys have followed along with us, and do encourage you, you know, if this has resonated with you, to get a copy of the book if you don't have one, and really read and go through the process questions.
Yeah.
And really, I mean, we kind of sped through this quickly, but just to take some time with it and ask the Lord to really to speak to you and show you, you know, what he wants you to get out of it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. From the head down into the heart. That's really the way that the process questions are written, in such a way that we engage God with the material. We're not filling in the blanks. We're engaging God. So that is our prayer for you, because we know that if you're doing that, you're going to be free. So, and that is our heart. And so we have enjoyed this time together so much more than writing the book. And we will be back again soon, because Christmas is coming. So we have lots to say about that, none of which I know just yet. Hey, if there's a particular topic that you would like to hear us talk about, or get somebody else on the podcast to talk about, we would love to hear that from you. So let us know. How do they do
that? Right. Well, this will be this podcast will be posted on social media, on Facebook and Instagram, and so you can just comment on that post of what else you'd like to hear from us.
Mm-hmm. Great. All right. So we hope to hear from you.
Thanks.